We have a wonderful guest speaker that I'm very excited about having today. Her name is Joanne Goodwin. Joanne is a well-known speaker. She's very funny. She can make you laugh, but you can also hear in the impactful stories that she tells stories of suffering, but also overcoming suffering. And so she can make you laugh and she can make you cry. She has been on 100 Huntley Street. She has co-hosted a radio show in Montreal. She has done pastoral ministry for years. Her name is Joanne. Her husband's name is Joe. I just realized that's Joe and Joe, which you've probably never heard before. Oh, Joe and Joe. Oh, Jeff, that's such a funny insight. Yes, Joanne and Joe, and they've got three adult children, a whole bunch of grandkids, and we're just so excited to have her with us. There's a table also outside in the foyer if you're interested in hearing more about Joanne. She's got some different materials for you. I don't think there's Joanne's like soap on the rope or toothpicks or anything like that, but some good talking points and some good CDs and so on. And so can you give a warm Emmanuel welcome to Joanne Goodwin?
Well, hello. Okay, I live in Ontario, and it's very beautiful, but you cannot touch the beauty of Kelowna. This BC is beautiful, and that I know right well. Isn't that scripture? Not about BC, though. Anyway, hello. I'm mentally ill. Did they know, Phil? Is that a problem for anybody? I'm just kidding. I'm very, very cute. I'm not kidding about the mentally ill, but I am cute. So, I'm here to talk about the fact that once you accept Christ into your life, you basically will never suffer. You don't believe me? Well, maybe for some of you it's difficult. And in my family, though, it was always very, very precious. We were very spiritual, very godly minded, especially when my children were little and especially on a Sunday morning. Peace reigned in our household. I would arise early and go put on the coffee and then wake up my husband, "Arise, beloved." And he would arise and call me blessed. And then I'd go to the children's rooms, "Little ones, another day in which to serve the Lord." They go, "Well, thank you, mommy, dearest." And everyone ran to the breakfast table with joy in their face. And nobody spit on anybody's food. And nobody touched each other. And it was just beautiful. And then I'd say, "Children," and when I speak, they jump. "Mother, what can we do to please you?" I said, "Time to get ready for Sunday school." And they went to their rooms happily, and everyone dressed appropriately, and everyone had clean underwear, and everyone knew where their shoes were, and we just went out to the car rejoicing. You know why you're laughing. You're just picturing some of the stuff that goes on. Those little tiny people can bring terrible things out of your mouth. Oh, you love them dearly, but then sometimes you find yourself thinking you must be crazy. Do you know what I actually said once? I can't believe. I want to write a book called this. Three children born in 3 years. We'll just put that down to mental illness. And so they were having a morning where they were playing nicely, and they were probably watching Mr. Rogers or something, and they had their little snacks, and I thought, I will do the godly thing. And I will go to my room, and I will read my scriptures, and I will talk to my Lord. And so I went to my room, and I began to read and pray, and then they started. You know, like, "I did not leave that, and gave it to me, and mommy, and he, and I did not, and I did it, mommy!" And terrible thoughts came to my mind. And I actually found myself saying, I went to the door and opened it up, and I said, "Will you shut up? I'm trying to pray." Now that's godly. Wouldn't that make a name of a great book? Shut up, I'm trying to pray. Anyway, so my life is a little odd. I have, I think God's given us all a gift. You think so? Yeah, I couldn't find mine. I looked, and finally, some years ago, I realized, by gum, I do have a gift. And I'd like to share that with you. And I believe I have the gift of being pathetic. It's not great, but all I've really done well in my life is fail. I have fallen on platforms. You notice I had to get Phil to help me up those stairs. You know why? I bought these shoes. I have a big bunion on this foot. So I had to get one big enough to cover the bunion. But then the left foot was too big. So sometimes it slops off when I'm walking. And I thought I could just picture myself coming up those stairs and slopping and falling across. And it's not pretty. It's not. I have done it, but it's not pretty. My husband says once I skidded across the platform on my belly. It was a very moving sight. Long after I stopped, things were moving, if you know what I'm saying. But, you know, one thing I could do well when I was a kid is I could memorize. I could memorize up a storm. We had at the back of our Sunday school somebody's old china cabinet filled with little things that you could win if you memorized. And so I memorized Psalm 23, Psalm 1, Isaiah 53. I just boom, 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 boom. I was good. And now, I don't even know my children's names. What did you do yesterday, Joanne? I don't know. What was yesterday? I've gotten old and I forget a lot, but the things I've learned when I was little stay with me. And they stick in my mind. And one of the verses that if you teach your children to memorize scripture, right after John 3:16, you usually teach them, all things work together for those who love God. All of a sudden I can't say, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You say, Joanne, why are you lisping? Well, because I lisped as a child. I was not only fat with fuzzy hair and big glasses, and I carried my father's old briefcase to school. It wasn't a backpack. It was a stinking briefcase. Can you say nerd? And then add to that, I lisped. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then you get older, and life happens. And if you're a thinking person at all, you've got to look at that verse again. Hold it. What? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things? Just a couple summers ago, my little niece, 8 years old, died of cancer. Not many months after that, my nephew, 42 years old, with three beautiful kids, died of cancer. All things work together. What does that mean? You know, I would have found it easier if it had said some things. I can see how some things. But all? Well, you know, because of my depression and stuff, I never finished all my schooling. And I went back to school at 49. And I got my master's degree in theology, and I'm an idiot. So it was amazing, and I watched all these smart people. And sometimes they look up a word in the original language, and you get a whole different sense, a whole different nuance, a different understanding into that verse. And so I looked up all, and in the original language, you know what it meant in Romans 8? Yeah. For $35,000 in education, all. It means all. So all. So every single thing that has ever happened to you or ever will, everything, can be worked together for good. Well, it doesn't say it is good. Obviously, it's not good. A lot of things that happened are not good. But can be worked together for good. But see, then you got to ask yourself what good means. If somebody says to you something's going to be good, what do you think? Pleasant, nice, comfortable, chocolate. I love chocolate. Anyway, I digress. You think it's going to be good. But I don't think that's what God means here. I heard this brilliant speaker. Have you ever heard Mark Rutland, Phil? I mean, he's amazing. And he's brilliant. I think I heard he speaks like 9 languages. Like, that's just sick. He's so stinking smart. I mean, I speak English. That's the language I'm comfortable with. I understand the little nuances, and I... French, je peux parler juste un peu. Est-ce qu'il y a des francophones ici? Ah oui, je parle pas bien, mais juste un peu. Yeah, well, not very good, really. So, that's about it. What you just heard is probably about it. And, you know, Italian. Batti manini chi vieni papà, porte cosso se ne va, porte mandolino. Any Italians here? Good, that was perfect Italian. My sister-in-law, she's Italian. She only taught me a few phrases, you know, like nursery ones. Batti manini chi vieni papà. And important phrases like, non mi stanno bene, questi stanno troppo stretti. These don't suit me, they're too tight. Important things. But I don't speak Italian. But Mark Rutland said, you got to learn how to speak God. What are you talking about? Well, he said, sometimes when God says something, we hear one thing and he's meaning something completely different. In other words, he told Adam and Eve, if they ate of the fruit, they would die. They didn't die, but they died. And when Jesus came to earth and he said he was going to set up his kingdom, they thought, yes, tear down the Roman government, set up a kingdom. Yes, you go. And he didn't set up a kingdom, but he set up a kingdom. Sometimes what we hear is not what God meant. And when God speaks through Paul in Romans 8 and says all things are going to work together for good, he doesn't mean good. He means good. What does he mean by good? I think we get a clue in the very next verse. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he knew about us before time. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I suggest to you that good is anything that will push you a little closer to looking like Jesus. That's what he wants for you. He's not saying, you know, how can I just make your life more comfortable? I would just like to make things easy for you. Is that so? I go, no. He wants you to look like Jesus. Tall order. But that's his goal. To become Christ-like. And oh, I don't do very well. And I yearn in my heart to be like Jesus. And you know, the more years that you walk with him, every once in a while you sense that you're growing and you're getting closer. And then you do something stupid and boom, chutes and ladders, you know. And you think, oh God, is there any hope for me? And he says, do I love you any less when you fall? Do I love you any less when you fall short? No. Just get up again. Get up again. Anyway, based on this principle, there's a story that I read years ago about a town in Enterprise, Alabama. They were a town that, at the turn of the century, thrived on cotton. Everything they did was related to cotton. They made money. They were prosperous. People had their money in cotton. Everybody's job was related to cotton. And then the boll weevil, the little bug that eats cotton, worked its way up to Enterprise. And they had an unprecedented plague, and they were wiped out, and they lost money, and they lost businesses, and the town just went into a slump. Well, when you're in a slump, you're forced to diversify. So they thought, well, let's experiment. And they found out they were really good at growing peanuts. As a matter of fact, they became more prosperous on the peanut industry than they'd ever been on cotton. And somebody in that town did something. They say if you go there today, you will see a monument in the middle of town to the boll weevil. Because somebody realized if it had not been for the boll weevil wiping us out, we would have never found our true potential. And you know, I told that story somewhere, and a man came up to me afterwards. He said, I'm from Enterprise, Alabama. He said, not only is the statue there, but every year we have a day called Boll Weevil Day. And in school, the little kids hear the story and they get little wooden ones and they paint them. They celebrate what wiped them out because it made them better. I'm suggesting to you this morning that you become monument builders to the very things that you feel are trying to destroy you. Now, the analogy breaks down at some point because I'm not saying in a million years would I say, this was God's will, and I'm glad that my niece died. No, that's not the work of God. This is a broken, sinful, fallen world. That is not of God. That is not God's will. Some people say that sometimes. Well, maybe it was God's will. No, it wasn't. That's from this broken, horrible, nutty world we live in. But even though you can't say, I'm glad for it, you can make a marker in your life that you can look at, that you say, well, before this, but since this, I've grown like this, more like Jesus. I've learned this. I would build some monuments for you today. I would build a nice big monument for here, the big, shining, beautiful monument to mental illness. I told you I was crazy. Are you frightened? Don't be. I'm not given to violence. I don't know what's wrong with me. They've given me a couple diagnoses over the years and whatever. The one psychiatrist said I'm bipolar 2. Bipolar 1 is a very serious illness. And in bipolar 1, people become high and psychotic, delusional, have to be hospitalized. It's very serious. I have a milder form of that called bipolar 2. And my highs are just times of energy, a little creativity, can do a few things, you know. But mostly it's been crippling, crushing depression, on and off, till I was 40. And, you know, I was raised, I speak in a lot of different denominations, but we're Pentecostals, right? So you'll get this. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. It's very hard to be depressed in a Pentecostal church. We have a great theology of victory. My grandfather was one of the earliest Pentecostals in Canada. I feel privileged to have been brought up in such a movement that was so aware of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm delighted to have been brought up in that. But although we had a great theology of victory, we maybe haven't developed much of a theology of pain. We don't really know what to do with pain sometimes. We want to say to people, well, you're suffering, just come up to the altar, we will zap you, and that will be it. But it's not always. Oh, sometimes miracles happen at altars. My grandfather and grandmother, both from very dysfunctional, abusive homes, found Jesus when they were teenagers and were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and their lives radically changed. And so Papa just believed anything that was wrong, just boom, and it'll be okay. Well, I was a very depressed little child. Well, I wasn't little, I was fat, but I was depressed. And would this be, how rude would it be if you brought me a sip of that iced coffee? Is this going to offend anybody? Just a little bit. It's like drinking water, only it's in a cup. My mother would kill me. Anyways, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, I hated life. And, you know, I think it would have been easier to be depressed in a, you know, Baptist or Presbyterian church or Alliance or something, because the Pentecostals just want you to be happy all the time. Happy, happy, happy! Victory, victory, blah, 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 victory. Well, we do know victory in Jesus. Yes, we do. But we didn't maybe address the other side. We used to sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, that's scripture, and it's true. I didn't get it, but it was true. But then some idiot invented a verse, wrote a verse. I hope it wasn't you, Phil. There was... The next verse said, if you want joy, you can jump for it. No, 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 no. That's stupid. You know, if you sang it in the Baptist church, though, you'd only have to sing that puppy once. Sing it in the Pentecostal church. Not only did they want you to sing it over and over, they want you to jump. Well, I was morbidly obese and suicidal. I didn't want to jump for joy. But, you know, you try to pull it off and, you know, try to be happy. And you know, I'm going to talk tonight. I'm going to center on that experience of what it's like to grow up in the church depressed and what we can do about it. But this morning, I'll just, the tip of the iceberg, trying to figure out what that was all about. In my teens, so many times felt suicidal. A couple times I thought I was right there and I might do it. And I and I lost my nerve. But in one of my high times, I went to Bible college. And I married this wonderful man. He is just, he really, really likes me. And he emotionally, he's just like the Rock of Gibraltar. You could say to him, you know, Joe, you've lost everything. And he'd go, oh my. Or you could say, Joe, someone has just given you $10 million. And he'd say, oh, that's it. It's all that comes out of him. My emotions are up and down like a toilet seat. I should say roller coaster. Roller coaster, yeah, that's better. And, you know, but the fool married me. And then he became a pastor, and I became a mentally ill pastor's wife. And that was precious. But, you know, being bipolar, they mostly only saw the high parts. And, oh, my soul, I could run the church with my husband. As a matter of fact, you know, I did so much. Like, I wanted to put together a group for the kids between 6 and 12. There was nothing good for them during the sermon. So I put together this group and started with a few of them. And pretty soon it was up to 60 kids. And I would just tell stories. And nobody can tell a story like a bipolar. And it was going so well. I couldn't find any good curriculum, so I wrote the curriculum. Then I decided, now we need something for the women during the week. And I couldn't find any good curriculum, so I wrote the curriculum. And we had a fabulous group every Tuesday morning with women from the community. And then I decided, well, we need a better adult Sunday school class. I couldn't find any good curriculum, so I wrote the curriculum. And we, are you getting a picture here? And then I'd go up to the service, and sometimes I'd have to play the piano and then go down for the kids and then set this up. And when I did the class, I didn't just do a class. I made coffee, and I bought good coffee, and I ground it myself, and I set up the table. Like, one Sunday when my depression was Saturday when my depression was getting really bad, usually I could pull it up enough to cope for another day, but I couldn't that day. And I left a note for my husband. I said, I'm going somewhere, I don't know where. Get somebody to do this. Get somebody to do this for Sunday. Get somebody to do this. It took 6 people to replace me. Can you say manic? Like, and I just took off. Well, he found me. As a matter of fact, he said to the children, we had his parents' motorhome. We were trying to sell it for them. And so he said to the children, okay, everybody pack an overnight bag, and we're going to go and try and find mommy. Anyway, whatever. So it wasn't till I was, I'll talk more about my experiences tonight, but it wasn't till I was 40 that I finally thought, okay, I must be nuts. Maybe there's really something wrong with me. Before I thought it was just I'm weird. You don't go to a doctor and say you've got anything for weirdness. I thought, maybe I'm mental. Maybe I'm nutty. So I went off to see a psychiatrist and didn't tell anybody. Mortified. And the guy said to me, after about 7 or 8 weeks or whatever, I asked him a question. He said, well, Joanne, people like you with major mood disorders. And excuse me? Did you say mood disorder? I never heard of it before. Mood disorder? I got a mood disorder. Why am I talking like this? I'm not even Italian. I got a mood disorder. And I said, and I think you said major. I got a major mood disorder. So I said, so I am nuts. He said, no, you have a physiologically based biochemical imbalance and it requires medication. I said, well, I cannot possibly do medication. Like, no, I couldn't do, I'm not going to do medication. Like, first of all, I'm German. And we are strong like bulls. I am from good German Mennonite background. Strong. And we used to laugh at people who took aspirin. We did. Somebody would say, oh, I got a bit of a headache. Have you got any aspirin? We'd think, wimps. Wait, it will go. Anyway, and then plus, I'm a Pentecostal pastor's wife, and we don't do drugs to feel good. I know. I know Phil dabbles a little, but he's troubled. I'm joking. If you're visiting here, that's joking. At least I think I am. You know. So I said, I'm not going to do it. I said, it's not going to go over my family. It's not going to go over my home. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Absolutely not. And he said, well, one of the side effects is you could lose weight. And I said, I'll try it. I'm not even making that up. As soon as he said that, I thought, I'll take it for the side effects. Because I thought, no little pill is going to make all the troubles in the world go away. But hey, side effects I could use. Well, I suffered no side effects. But I did notice, after a month or so, I felt good. Not, medication doesn't make you high. It's not like recreational drugs. Doesn't make you high. It restores to you the ability to focus and to think clearly. My mind was so loud. Sometimes it felt like there was screaming going on in my head, like, you can't do this, just kill yourself, it'd be better. No, stop it, Joanne, you can't think like that. And, yes, you're of no worth, you have no... On and on, and the screaming, and the... I couldn't... The medication restored to me the ability to focus, to concentrate. And I felt... ordinary. Well, I had had some good times in my life where I felt ordinary. Not a lot of them, and they didn't last long. But I thought, so I'm just going through one of my good times. But then it went on 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. And I'd notice other people going through it, and I'd feel like, you know, psst, have I got something for you? And then I thought, why the shame? Why am I ashamed? I wasn't ashamed when I got cancer. Why am I ashamed? And so I started to talk about it and started to talk about some of the benefits of medication and taking the stigma away that we've put on people. One lady said to me once, she goes, you know, Joanne, if you just trust Jesus, I think you could just throw those pills down the toilet. But you know what ruined what she was saying? She was wearing glasses. Okay, you throw your glasses down the toilet, and I'll throw my pills, and let's see who does the best. One person even said to me once, well, you know, what did they do in Bible days? Well, I don't know. What did they do in Bible days without glasses? They walked into walls. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take it. Anyway, a lot more about that tonight, but I just wanted to say this has become a monument in my life because you know what? I have been able to lead all kinds of people to Jesus, not in spite of this, but because of it. It gave me the credentials to speak to fellow sufferers because I've been there. I remember a couple years ago when I got cancer, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was when I go into the cancer clinic, I thought, I'm going to be the presence of Jesus walking into that cancer clinic. I thought, just think of the people I'll be able to talk to who have lost their hope. And that makes me sound like a hero, but I'm actually an idiot. Sometimes you have a good thought, sometimes you want to kill everybody. Just don't want you to get the wrong idea. But so I build a monument to this. And what time is that? I would build another monument over here. It's difficult to know what to call this one because it has changed. I'd say for people, watching people that you love suffer or walk away from God or people in your life that the burden is so great you feel torn apart. Could be for a sibling, could be for a spouse, could be for a child, could be for a nephew or niece, or just anybody that you love, and you're watching them suffer over and over the years, bad choices, terrible things happening, and you pray, and you pray, and you get to the point where you want to give up. But as my brother said this morning, don't quit. And that's the emphasis of this. There was somebody in my life that I was terrified for, I was grieving for, I would weep for. I didn't know how to handle it, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And sometimes you can think, is this doing any good?
Are you hearing me?
One Sunday, I was speaking at a church in Toronto, and it was a church, the pastor told me, that was like 95% Jamaican. Do we have any Jamaicans here today? This is a very white crowd. You ain't been to church till you've been to church in Jamaica. So I went and I thought, I know that they're a little livelier than some of us white churches. And I remember thinking, huh, I grew up in Pentecost in the 50s. I have seen it all. Oh, but I had not seen Pentecost in Jamaica. Oh, I had a good time. I got up to speak and they spoke right back to me. They would just stand right up and go, yes, you know, and they pointed. I thought, what? Just affirming me. One lady at the front, she looked angry, but I don't think she was angry. And she kept standing up and going, hallelujah, hallelujah. Another lady over here, and she had a big hanky, and she kept going, oh, sweet Jesus. Jesus, you're sweet. Sweet Jesus. Yeah. Okay. And sometimes in the middle of when I'm speaking, sometimes I just sing a song that it reminds me of. And I started to sing when I was talking about the horror of living with watching somebody go through this and trying to still be grateful in the middle of horrible times. And I started to sing, you know, I thank him for the mountains, because that's the easy part. And I thank him for the valleys, that's the hard part. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? And most people listen politely like you just did, not in Jamaica. Oh, no. I started. I said, you know, I thank him for the mountains. And the guy behind me had never left the keyboards. And I heard this, I've never had my preaching accompanied. And I thought, okay, maybe that was just a little, you know. And I thank him for the valleys, yeah, yeah. And I looked, and he was just grinning, ready to make that thing dance. And I thought, I can do this. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. And they're hallelujah, amen, sweet Jesus. They're just going along. And then I sang, because if I never had a problem, and somebody stood right up and said, then how would you know? How would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? Oh, I was having a good time. I was having a good time. I felt my skin slowly darken. And then when I got home, I was still a fat white girl. But for a little while, I was Jamaican. And you know, this was a special Sunday. They had two of us speaking, and a woman got up after me. She was Sister Jennifer DuVaux. Now, Sister DuVaux was a big, mighty-looking woman. And the preaching that came out of her, oh my goodness, I think I'm animated. I am a puppy dog compared to Sister Jennifer DuVaux. She screamed. I would say, you know, well, we have the power. She goes, we have the power. And I was a little frightened. And she said, you know, sometimes I call my name into the atmosphere and the angels of God carry it up to the throne. I thought, okay. I don't know chapter and verse, but she's painting a picture. She's painting a picture. And she goes, I call Sister Jennifer DuVaux. She even calls herself sister to the Lord, but whatever. And she goes, and the angels carry my name to the throne, and people are amen, hallelujah. And I had told the story about the friend that I was concerned about, and it was a sad story. And she came over to me, and I'll say the person I was talking about, let's say she was Anna. And she came over to me and put her hand on me, and she said to the people, we need to call the name of Anna into the atmosphere. And hundreds of people simultaneously began, Anna, come home, Anna. And I almost collapsed. it was such a powerful moment. And the presence of God was heavy. And I thought about it when I got home, and I thought, why was that so powerful? Was it, am I suggesting that the louder you shout? No. God hears the faintest whisper. But you know, on two levels, first of all, just on an emotional level, the affirmation of all those people surrounding me and praying for the burden on my heart was huge. You know, we often gather at an altar or prayer time and someone puts their hands on you and prays with you. And sometimes you just feel it right to the core of your being. Somebody is praying with me. I'm emotional because God is working on a new monument that I have to build, and he just spoke to me about it this morning, and I can't share it yet, but it broke my heart. And then you sang, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And he has been. And on a spiritual level, God commands a blessing on unity. When you agree together in the name of the Lord, there is power and things are released in the heavenlies. Do you believe it? It was only a couple years after that I saw miraculous answers to the person I had been praying for. That person now is mighty in the Lord. I'm not talking about watching somebody go through in something for a year. I'm talking about 25 years. And it's powerful now. Do not quit. Sir, when you said that, the Lord said that to me. And I received it. And I will not quit. And I will build a new monument. And I will trust that all my life you have been faithful. Can you say that? All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able,
yeah,
I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I keep seeing it over and over in my life. Goodness of God. And you know, I was going to talk about a third monument, but I don't think I will incorporate that into tonight. But you know, sometimes our grief, either through illness, like my first monument, or through burdens on your heart, sometimes we go through these things and we suffer. And we know how to rejoice in the church. I'm suggesting perhaps we've lost the art of lament. About a third of the Psalms are laments, where you're able to go before God and say, I thought you'd show up. Looks like you didn't. Where are you? Help me. Jesus himself on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes when people are lamenting, we make them feel guilty and say, oh, come on now, don't worry, because all things work together for good. You know, stop it. You weep with those who weep. You allow people to suffer. You allow people to lament. And what a safe place to do it, in the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of other believers, let your lament be known. Allow God to hear the sorrow in your heart and allow him to heal you and allow him to speak to you in the midst of the lament. There's a writer, Aubrey, might have been Sampson. She lives in Chicago. She was going through a terrible time. She had lost someone. She was grieving. financially in a terrible spot, physically suffering with a chronic illness that she felt she couldn't bear anymore, and she was grieving. And her friend said to her, "There's a choir in town. Let's go out and enjoy ourselves." And she thought, "Yes, good, let me hear the praises of God in a choir." So they went, and they went to a theater in the round. And she was sitting in there, and she said, and it went dark, and a choir, all dressed in black, marched in. And they began to sing a funeral dirge, a song of lament. "Where were you, God? Have you forsaken me, God?" And while singing this lament, behind them on the screen were pictures of children dying of hunger, world crises, child soldiers, all going on while they're singing, "My God, where are you?" And she thought, "Boy, did I come to the wrong place." She said, pretty soon they were all crying. They're looking sorrow right in the face, and they're calling on God, and you didn't stop this. And then she said it took a few moments to realize that another choir was coming in behind them, dressed in white. And they started to sing quietly while the lament was still going on. It was a song I didn't know, but the words were something like, "I believe in God the Father." It wasn't that song, but it was those kinds of words. "I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit who's given us new life. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe he conquered death. I believe in the resurrection and he's coming back again. I believe." It was going softly behind them until she started to hear some of the words. And the lament was still going on. They weren't pretending it was gone. They were looking right at it. "Yep. Yep, that's what's going on. And yeah, I'm crying out. I don't know why God didn't show up." And then they hear behind them getting louder and louder. "I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son." And it was getting louder. And it was getting louder. And it got to the point where they sang that so loudly they couldn't hear the lament. It became louder than the pain. When the unanswerable remains unanswered, you must remember suffering does not have the final say. God does not ignore your pain or suffering. Listen to this. He sings a louder song over it. Isn't that an amazing thing? He does not ignore your pain or suffering. He sings a louder song over it. "I raise a hallelujah." That talked about singing. I don't know all the words to that song, but I was thinking, yeah, yeah. "In the presence of mine enemies." He sings a louder song over it. In other words, when I don't have a clue what is going on, when I don't know why he's not answering this prayer, when I don't know why he's not showing up when I think he should show up, perhaps he says to me, like he says to Job, when he said, "Answer me." Job said to God, "Answer me." And so God did answer. And he said, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you put the thunder and lightning in the sky, Job? Is that you? Is that you that did that?" And all he did was go on and on about how powerful he was and who he was. And he was a God to be known and feared and loved. This is who he is. Will you trust him? He never told Job about the circumstances or why he allowed it, but he spoke about who he was. Is this making sense to you? Because it does to me. God does not ignore your pain. He does not ignore your suffering. He sings a louder song over it. And with all my heart, I believe that one day I will be in a place where every tear will be wiped away.
There will be no more mental hospitals. There will be no more suicides. There will be no more sadness. And we will live forever and ever in the presence of this magnificent, mighty God. Do you trust him? I do. Amen.